Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Good morning, Christ Church. Good to be with you today. I want to invite you to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. You'll find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you, several blanks I'm going to ask you to fill in along the way. You know, we are in the very last of our series today, Moses from Fear to Faith. We've been looking at the life and character of one of the greatest all-time heroes of our faith. And of course, we know that that's Moses. You know, the whole series has been based on a brand new book that's been written and researched just recently by Adam Hamilton, Moses in the Footsteps of the Reluctant Prophet. You may want to pick that up if you'd like to do some further reading and some further study. There's a lot that I had to leave on the cutting room floor, you know, as I prepared the message, but that Adam is able to cover a lot more in his book. But, you know, what we've done over the last few weeks is this. You know, we have followed Moses from the time of his birth. We've seen the heroic action of his mom, her willingness to put her son up for adoption to save his life. We've seen the heroic act of two Hebrew midwives that saved Moses from sure and certain death. You know, besides that, we've watched him grow from fear to faith. You know, as he escaped Egypt and following this time when he came to the rescue of a fellow Hebrew slave who was being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster. And then the time that he was in the wilderness and he encountered God face to face and God called him to serve him, and then they go back to Egypt to confront his grandfather, the Pharaoh, and demand that he let his people go. You know, while we were in the wilderness with Moses, when he was up in the land of Goshen, up in the Nile River Delta, and God parted the Sea of Reeds so that he and the Israelites could get through into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, we saw them camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and then we followed Moses up Mount Sinai to where he receive the Ten Commandments from God. You know, God's way of defining this relationship, this very special love relationship that he would have with them, and defining their relationship with God. And not only did we do that, but when we were in the wilderness with Moses, we discovered some principles of effective leadership that God had called and taught Moses to do, and how Moses was to lead his people and how he was to do that effectively. And then, of course, last week, you know, we joined Moses in the wilderness and saw what God was doing. And today, now we are at the very end of the series. We're going to catch up with Moses today as it comes to an end. So let's take a quick look at the map. Our last map of the Moses series, here it is. You know, the Moses, as I said, was up here in the land of Goshen, which is the Nile River Delta. And when God finally, when the Pharaoh finally allowed the people to leave, and they went through the Sea of Reeds right up in here, this general vicinity, the Lord parted it. They went down and camped at Mount Sinai, and now we're going up onto the other side. You know, what they did was when they were making this travel, I'm going to go back to the map here for just a moment. When they were making this travel, it took them 3 months from the time they left the land of Goshen until they arrived at Mount Sinai. They spent the 11 months down there camping at Mount Sinai, at the base of Mount Sinai. And then listen to this. When they went up to Kadesh Barnea, it took them about a month to travel this distance, just about a month to travel this distance. And listen to this. Here's something that you probably didn't know. They spent the next 38 years camped at Kadesh Barnea. They spent the next 38 years right there before they ended up getting over, ready to cross the Jordan River at the base of Mount Nebo, getting ready to move over into the city of Jericho. And, you know, when you think about that, you look at that map and say, my goodness, it took them 3 months to get here, a month to get here, a month to go over there. They spent 38 years right here. You know, out of the 40 years, we often say that the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for how long? 40 years, right? Wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But in reality, they only wandered like 3 months here, a month worth of traveling here, and a month worth of traveling there. They spent 11 months down here, 38 years right there. So they were actually wandered for 5 or 6 months. That was it. They actually didn't wander, but 5 or 6 months. They spent the rest of the time at either Mount Sinai for 11 months, but 38 years at Kadesh Barnea. Now, you may remember that when they were there at Kadesh Barnea, Moses said to the Israelites, let's choose 12 spies. We're going to choose 12 spies, and we want you to go over into the promised land and scout this place out. Tell us who's living up here in Jericho. What are they doing? What are they like? You know, what is the city fortified? What's going on up here? So tell us how we're going to be able to take that city the way that God had promised that they were going to be able to take the city of Jericho. Well, the 12 spies went, they spent some time there checking out, scoping out Jericho and what the promised land was going to look like. Well, when the 12 spies came back, they came back with two separate reports. They came back with a majority opinion and a minority opinion. A majority and a minority. We're going to take a look at those. Here's the first one. It's the majority opinion. The first one says, we entered the land that you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a beautiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes there to live. And all the people we saw there were huge. We even saw what? We even saw giants there. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. That was the majority report. So 10 out of the 12 spies gave the majority opinion. Now, the minority opinion is this one. And this is Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua and Caleb reported, the land we travel through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And that was the minority opinion. And who was it that gave that opinion? It was Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb. So here's the problem. The Israelites, well, they accepted the majority opinion. They accepted the majority opinion. And it so angered God that what God did was make them stay for how long in Kadesh Barnea? 38 years. He would not allow them to go and inherit the promised land for 38 years. And it was so everyone who had been here in the land of Goshen, everyone who had crossed the Sea of Reeds throughout as the Lord parted it, everyone who saw for the very first time the manna on the ground. Everyone who saw for the very first time the quail fall from the sky. Everyone who had seen Moses go up on the mountain and the Lord descend upon Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Every one of those people, except for Joshua and Caleb, died off. Every last one of them died off. In fact, the only two people from the original generation to enter the promised land, I want you to write their names down, were Joshua and Caleb. The only two, think about that. Not one of those of the new generation, not one except for Joshua and Caleb, actually saw the Red Sea part. Not one of them saw the God descend upon Mount Sinai and Moses come down with the two tablets. Not one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb. So when the Israelites finally left Kadesh Barnea to prepare to enter the promised land, they traveled another month or so. Here it is. They traveled another month or so and ended up at the base of Mount Nebo as they were preparing there to go over into the promised land. Now, by this time, here's what I want you to know. By this time, you know, it had been 80 years since Moses left his life of luxury in the palace there in the capital of Egypt, Thebes. It had been 80 years since he left there. It had been 40 years since he had encountered God face to face there at the burning bush. And so now Moses is how old? 120 years old. He's 120 years old. And I want you to think about this. Not one of those original Israelites who left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, had ever seen what the Lord had done by bringing the plagues onto the Pharaohs and the people of Egypt. Not one, except for Joshua and Caleb, ever saw what God did on the mountain there at Mount Sinai. Not one, but Joshua and Caleb were ever going to be able to enter into that promised land. And it was the two that gave the minority opinion, two that had trusted God. But now, here they are, they're camped out there at the base of Mount Nebo, preparing to go over to the promised land. And it's a day that Moses had been dreaming for the last 40 years. A day that he had worked for, a day that he had that he had just imagined in his mind that he was actually going to cross this Jordan River and enter into the promised land. It was a day that he was that he should have been really excited about, but the reality is he wasn't excited at all. He should have been ecstatic, but in fact, he was sad. And it wasn't so much that Moses knew that he was about to die and that he was not going to actually step foot into the promised land and cross with the Israelites. He knew that he wasn't going to go. He knew that he would be stuck on that side of the Jordan River, and very soon he was going to die. But that's not the reason he was so sad. He was sad because he believed that the moment the Israelites crossed that Jordan River, and they got over into the promised land, this land, as the Bible describes it, is flowing with what? Milk and honey, right? This land flowing with milk and honey, that they were going to build their homes there. They were going to settle into this land. They were going to occupy this place, and it was going to be theirs. And Moses believed that as soon as they did that, they were going to forget all about God. They were going to forget that it was God who had parted that Red Sea. It was God who provided for them every step of the way in the wilderness. It was God who parted the Jordan River so they could go across. It was God who delivered the people of Jericho into their hands. It was God who made it all possible. And Moses was scared to death that the moment things started getting good and good times were coming, that they were going to forget that it was God who made it all possible. He was scared that they were going to drift away, that they would forget God and they would fail to live out their mission, this unique mission of making God known to the people of the rest of the world. And that's why he was so afraid. That's why he was so sad. And so what did Moses do? They're camped by the base of Mount Nebo. He takes this one last opportunity to share from his heart. And so he gathers all the Israelites together and he shares with them three things that are timeless. He gives them some timeless advice that didn't just affect them, but affects every believer of every generation, including you and me. And this is what he tells the people of the Israelites. He says, first thing, pass your faith to your children. Pass on your faith to your children. Write that down, please. Pass your faith on to your children. That's what he wanted him to know. In fact, we find this scripture right here from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Check it out. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Now, remember, Moses is now sharing this with the Israelites. They're preparing to go across, and he's giving them these words. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Let's say that together. Impress them on your children. Then he says, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He's saying this stuff, folks, is important. We need to pass this on. We need to impress our faith upon our children. And I can imagine Moses, you know, standing before the crowd. He's 120 years old. He's probably leaning a bit onto his cane. And like a loving grandfather, he's pleading with them to pass their faith on to their kids. Because Moses knew that if they failed to do that, the faith would eventually die out. He knew it. He knew that the faith would eventually die out if we fail to pass our faith on to the next generation. You know, it was 1961, and speaking to the Phoenix, Arizona Chamber of Commerce, Ronald Reagan said this. He said, freedom is never more than one generation from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in our bloodstream. The only way they can inherit the freedom that we have known, is if we fight for it, protect it, defend it, and then hand it to them with the well-thought-through lessons of how in their lifetime they must do the same. And if you and I don't do this, then you and I may well spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in America when men and women were free. You know, in essence, I think that's exactly what Moses was trying to say to the Israelites, that if we don't pass our faith along, our faith then will be one generation away from extinction. And I think Moses was exactly right here. You know, I'm not talking about force-feeding our kids. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm simply talking about sharing what it is that you believe, talking about what your faith is like, how it is that you trust God. What have you experienced with God? Matter of fact, Adam Hamilton says it like this. I like his quote so much, I'm going to give it to you. He said, "We may take our kids to church and even Sunday school, but sometimes we fail to have meaningful, authentic conversations with them concerning what we really believe about God and how we've seen God working in our lives and what we've experienced of God in prayer and worship. Conversations that are not forced, but come out of our daily attempts to walk with God." You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, I'm convinced that the older our children get, the more difficult it is to have those conversations. The harder it is to do that. But I will tell you that I have been honored in the last 10 days to have two particular conversations with two different families here at Christ Church who happened to mention, just bring up in their conversation with me about how they are doing their best to find ways to have faith conversations with their adult children. You know, I think it's so important that Moses gathered all the Israelites together before they actually went over into the promised land to say, look, you know, if our faith is going to survive, it's only going to be because we pass it on to our children and our children's children and to our grandchildren. That's what this is about. Okay, so number one, he said, pass it on to our kids. Here's the second one. And that is, don't forget the Lord. Pass it on to our children, and then don't forget the Lord. Write that in. Don't forget the Lord. This is the second thing that he was telling the Israelites when they were standing there in the base of Mount Nebo preparing to cross into the promised land. So he said, look, here it is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, for when you have become full and prosperous, and have built homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, what did he say? Be what? Be careful. He says, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. He did all this so that you would never say to yourself, I've achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful. You know, you think about that. You know, it's exactly the way it is today, isn't it? You know, when life is good, when things are going really well, you know, we feel like we don't really need God. And in reality, when you look at the entire Exodus story and the story of the Israelites all through the Old Testament, what you see is this cycle of loving God, forgetting God, and then learning to love God again. Loving God, forgetting God, and then learning to love God again. It's the cycle that we go through, and we do that too. You know, because in the good times, we think, well, you know, we've got a good job, we've got a nice home, we've got 2.5 kids, you know. You know, what do we need God to screw all that up for? You know, that's what we begin to think. When life is good, we think, well, you know, we start taking God for granted. God really has, you know, we just kind of put God out on the back burner. You know, the problem is, as we do that, we forget God, who it is that provided all of this for us, who gave us the ability to be able to earn the income we do, and to gave us the ability to be able to do the jobs that we have. You know, I look at this story, this cycle of loving God and forgetting God and learning to love God again, and say, you know, that's not simply the Israelite story, but that's our story. You know, somewhat like Dragnet, only the names have been changed to protect us who are guilty. You know, that's the way it is. It's our story. Our story. You know, you think, what do we need God for when life is good? But then something happens in life. And maybe it's you lose your job, or maybe it is that you get a diagnosis from your doctor, or maybe it is that your parent dies, or God forbid one of your children die, get ill and die. And then you realize that everything you've been basing our life on, everything that we've been basing our security on, is nothing but sinking sand. And you begin to recognize that life really is very temporary. You know, Moses wanted the Israelites to spare themselves all that pain, to pass the faith on to the children, and then when you get in the good times, don't forget the Lord who has provided you with so much. So pass on your faith to your kids. Don't forget the Lord. And then here's the last one, and that is this. Choose life. Choose life is what Moses said to the Israelites. He said, pass on your faith. Don't forget the Lord. And then choose life. Three timeless pieces of advice. Here's the scripture today. It says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Let's read this line right here. Oh, that you would choose life, there you go, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. This is what Moses was sharing to the Israelites. And it was with those words, folks, that Moses passes the baton of leadership over to Joshua, who would take the people across the Jordan and settle them into the promised land. And then, folks, as he passed this baton of leadership over, Moses had one more mountain to climb. Step by step, with his staff in hand, he climbed to the top of Mount Nebo. And from there, Moses could see the Dead Sea. In fact, over here in this section of the picture is up here in the is the Dead Sea. He could see the city of Jericho right here. And I took this, or one of our team members took this picture, you know, but when Moses was alive, there was less smog, I think, you know. But that's what he could see all across the Judean hillside. And he climbed up that 2,600-foot mountain, and he could see the land beyond. You know, in April of this year, I took a group of 35 of us up there on top of Mount Nebo as we ascended it. And to me, you know, I want to say this. This is just a little personal aside. This was, to me, the very saddest spot in the entire Promised Land. It was the saddest spot for me in the whole Promised Land, in the Holy Land. I imagine Moses standing there looking out over the Promised Land and knowing that for the last 40 years of his life, he had a dream, he had a goal to get the people across the Jordan River and settle them in the Promised Land. But what he knew when he stood up there is that he wouldn't be going with them. He dreamed about the day that he would cross the river. He cast a vision for getting there, and all he could do was to be up on the top of that mountain and look over and wonder what it must have been like. But I will say this. You know, I think that the day that Moses breathed his last, I think Moses really did enter the Promised Land. You see, I think for Moses, and certainly for us, this idea of the Promised Land, this goal of the Promised Land is this picture of heaven. It's a picture of what God hoped and dreamed it would be like, even here on earth. A place where God's will is accomplished. A place where neighbor loves neighbor, a place where we love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, a place where there's no more mourning or crying or pain for all those things that passed away, a place where God is present in his incompleteness, a place where sin no longer reigns, a place where God's original vision for humanity is lived out. This idea of the promised land is this place where God is present. You know, and I really believe that on the day that Moses breathed his last, he did get to go to the promised land. But he went to the promised land in its wholeness and in its completeness and in the way God intended the promised land to be, where we love God with all that we are and all that we have, a place where we love our neighbors as ourselves, a place where we live out the gospel life as Jesus modeled it. I want to leave you with these words. You see, it was April the 3rd, 1968. It was the day before Martin Luther King was murdered. It was in Memphis, Tennessee, and Martin Luther King gave his very last sermon. It was his famous, "I've been to the mountaintop" sermon. And he left his people with these words. He said, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land." You know, and he's exactly right. We will get to the promised land when we, the people of God, actually live as the people of God. When we, as the people of God, actually act like the people of God. When we, as the people of God, want the promised land to be where we live. Here, where we act like we should as followers of Jesus Christ, as we live out the gospel life like Jesus modeled it before us, where we truly do love our neighbors as ourselves, where we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we will get to the promised land, but we will do it when we become the people of God and act like that. You see, when Moses shared from his heart, he shared these three timeless principles that affects every believer of every generation. If the world is going to be the picture that God wants it to be, then we've got to pass our faith on to our kids. We've got to share it with the next generation. And when we fail to do it, we fail our children and we fail our future. You see, when we fail to pass that along, we fail to be the people of God. And he says, pass it on. And he said, look, and when life is good, the temptation is for you to forget the Lord. But don't do that. Don't forget the Lord, because when we forget the Lord, we begin thinking that the world revolves around us. And when we begin to think that the world revolves around us, that's when sin comes in. And the last thing he said, and what I want to leave you with, is this. Choose life. Choose to live your life in a way that brings God honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving, because he is the one who has given you the ability for you to have what it is you have. He is the one. who sustains us, who calls us, who molds and makes and shapes us. And if you really want to live life with meaning and purpose, then choose to follow him. And that's what Moses shared with them. He wasn't able to put his foot into the promised land. But there is no doubt in my mind that Moses got to the promised land because he lived for God. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be in mission and ministry together and to live as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're truly grateful, Lord, that you have called us and claimed us, that you have come to us and poured out your Holy Spirit upon us. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us and wiped away our sin. But we pray, Heavenly Father, right now, that we, hearing Moses' call for us, that we would take these timeless words of advice seriously to pass our faith on to the next generation, to remember the Lord right here and right now, when times are good, not just when times are bad, and to choose life and live. We thank you so much, God, for this church and its ministry and our desire to live the gospel life right here, right now. May the world transform because of the way that we live out our faith. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we're grateful for this all-time great hero of our faith, Moses, who went from fear to faith. In Jesus' name, amen.